Heavenly Father, we open up your word this day. Thank you for it, for its truth. May it speak to us and change us and help us to align with it. We don't have really any other options but to do your will. So help us to do that in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, we need to make sure that our hearts are set on why we celebrate Thanksgiving and how it came about. And so in alignment with what Paul tells us in the scripture reading that we had about how he gave thanks to those, I want to share just a brief historical note so that we keep it fresh, knowing that pilgrims were real. They're not just little things that stand on people's, you know, whatever they put them on, that they lived real lives, that they were there. And some of you have, just like I do, family members that were at that first Thanksgiving. And we have one out of the so many that survived. He survived and was able to sign the Mayflower Compact. And when I think about that and I think about the hardships that they went through, and I thought, if something would have happened to George Soule, we wouldn't be here today. And I don't know who'd be up here. I don't know what would be going on, but it wouldn't be me. But thank the Lord that he was able to survive that first time there. But the pilgrims are well known today for their association with the first Thanksgiving festival. The pilgrims were separatists, a set of Protestants who felt that they would be unable to reform the Church of England and therefore needed to separate from their own country. Following persecution from the Church of England, they went to Holland and then eventually to America. The Puritans were those who believed that they could reform the Church of England. It turned out that they were wrong. And following severe persecution, some 20,000 of them followed the pilgrims to America later on. The pilgrims had obtained a land grant for Virginia that set sail in the Mayflower on September 6, 1620. But after a rough ocean crossing, they landed some 200 miles north of Virginia in what became known as Massachusetts on November 11, 1620. They finally dropped anchor and came ashore. The harsh New England winter was already well underway, having no homes or shelter of any kind when they landed. Before spring arrived, half of the 100 settlers had died. But the first year also brought unexpected blessings, as some of the Indians in the area who had learned English were willing to help the pilgrims by showing them many things they needed to survive, including how to plant Indian crops such as corn and how to hunt and fish in that area. The pilgrims' first harvest was bountiful, enough to fill their needs and to help them through the coming winter. So even though it had been a harsh year, they still had reason to celebrate. The governor of Plymouth Colony therefore called a three-day festival, inviting the 90 Indians to join the 50 pilgrims. This feast, which included times of thanks to God, as well as athletic competitions and food and fellowship, is commonly celebrated as the first Thanksgiving festival in America. Edward Winslow, an early governor of Plymouth, wrote this account: "Our harvest being gotten in, our governor sent four men on fowling, that so we might, after a special manner, rejoice together after we had gathered the fruit of our labors. They four in one day killed as much as with a little help besides served the company almost a week. At which time, amongst other recreations, we exercised our arms, many of the Indians coming amongst us, and among the rest of their great and the rest their greatest king, Massasoit, with some 90 men, whom for 3 days we entertained and feasted. And they went out and killed 5 deer, which they brought to the plantation, bestowed on our governor and upon the captain and others. And although it be not always so plentiful as it was at this time with us, yet by the goodness of God, we are so far from want." So as we celebrate Thanksgiving this year, let's remember the history of this holiday. Let's remember the hard work of these early pious Christians. And we too take the time to thank God for our blessings and rejoice for what he's done for us. Paul was thankful, and he teaches us about thankfulness in this fourth chapter of Philippians. If you have your Bibles and turn there, please. Paul came to the close of this letter to the Philippians. He has some important things to teach and tell us. The context of this passage is associated with the faithful giving and service of this church. And this is so important for every Christian to realize. So important for our own church to copy. They had shared with Paul when they could. They gave financial support to help fund his missionary journeys. Now, Paul had the opportunity to thank them. And that's where thanksgiving comes in, when we thank people for what they do and who they are and what they've done for us. He gave opportunity to thank them and to share some principles with them and with us as well. It's a great thing to be able to share in the ministry of others, supporting and helping the causes. We have that opportunity here. Many of you in the past have supported the Mosers with the share giving. Chances are none of us will ever minister in Greece, but they are. And because we support them, we're a part of that, part of the harvest that they bring in, part of what they do. But when we support those who are working for the Lord, we are, in a sense, involved in their ministry. It didn't help with that. In the past, we bought proclaimers, which were able to be solar-powered, which would take the gospel and the word of God into countries in their own language, where they were able to play those things. We've done that. With the military Bible sticks that we've done for many years, we're able to get the word of God into the soldiers and the troops, the airmen, when they needed them. We help make it possible for others to go and do the actual work when we can't. And that's what Paul is appreciating here. And that's what he's sharing with this church. In verse 10, he says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that once again you renewed your care for me. You were in fact concerned about me, but lacked the opportunity to show it. The Philippian church always had a burden for Paul. They always had a burden for his work. At one point, there was a time when they couldn't support him financially, but they did one thing. They prayed. And they prayed. They lacked the means to go that step further in giving, but Paul says, hey, I am thankful for your prayers. When people do things for us, when people are around us and they give us that aid and help, make sure we say thank you. Give thankfulness to them and to God for what goes on. In these verses, Paul has three well-known truths that he shares with us. And the first is in verse 11. He says, I don't say this out of need, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to have a little, and I know how to have a lot. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being content, whether well-fed or hungry, whether in abundance or in need. So the first thing on your outline, number one there, is Paul had learned the key secret, the ability to be content wherever he was. Content. How much contentment do you see around you today? How much contentment do you see in people's lives? Paul learned to be content. The question should be, how much contentment do we see in Christians' lives from time to time? Paul could get along with lots, or he knew how to be happy with nothing. If he had plenty, he was content. If he had a little, he was content. Whether he had steak or tube steak, it didn't matter to him. He was content. What a quality for us to learn. What a quality for us to copy. What a quality to make our own. Being content with the Lord and whatever he has for you, wherever he's placed you, whatever he gives you. Being content and thankful for what he's done and what he's given to us and how he's done that for us. It's an amazing thing for us to show that thanksgiving and to show that thankful spirit. The American dream that so many people thought was available to them seemed to disappoint and turned into a different aspect. Everybody thought, well, in America, we should be able to, and you fill in the blanks, because we're America. Well, those days have long since gone. That ship has sailed, and it's not around us anymore. And so we realize the importance of understanding contentment with what God has given to us. But we want more. You think of you know, the advertising agencies are well equipped to do this, making you want something that you really don't need. told my wife the other day, we had to go to the store, and I says, notice all the stuff that they're putting out that's not out any other time of the year? They're trying to grab you with this stuff, and then when you buy it and then you want to return it, it's already gone off the shelves because they only do it once a year, and you can't even get your money back because that stuff that you bought, you fell into the, wow, look at that kind of a thing. We want more. We want better. We deserve the best. Why do I have to have a need? Well, where do we get that idea? You look at people in places like Haiti and around the world, and third world countries, they are grateful and they're thankful for water and for food. And we need to learn to be content. Paul knew how to be content. His source came from within. It came from a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ that filled him. This lesson must be learned. This relationship is what will make all the difference in us in the days ahead when we walk with him as we should. Paul knew that as long as he had Christ, he had it all. And so do we. When we have Christ, we have it all. Are we that way? Only you can answer that. Maybe we are. You'll have to answer for yourself. We get the idea that because I have Christ, well, all the other bells and whistles should come with the package, shouldn't it? Well, shouldn't I always be happy because I'm a Christian? Shouldn't I be rich because I'm a Christian? Shouldn't life be easy because I'm a Christian? Well, don't get caught up in that kind of thinking, because that discontentment is sown into our lives by the enemy. He loves to sow discontentment in your life. He loves to sow discontentment in relationships. He loves to sow discontentment wherever he can. And we need to be on our guard against it. The word that Paul uses for content in the Greek is a strange one. It means self-sufficient. And it was kind of an insult to the Stoics of his day. The word he uses means having enough. It indicates independence of external circumstances. And often it means the state of one who supports himself without aid from others. Now, Stoics were always, and this was a group that was always confronting Paul and the other believers and new Christians, Stoics were always trying to separate themselves from the feelings of life. They just, you get the word stone-faced, the Stoic, you think of we don't have any feelings, I have no emotions, it doesn't matter what you say, it doesn't matter, I'm just going to be this way, and nothing could be further from the truth. The cares of life, they tried to separate themselves from, the emotions of life, they wanted to just be an island to themselves, it's not going to affect me, it's not going to bother me. They thought if they worked hard enough and if they could erase their feelings, even at the loss of a loved one, they didn't care. They would do what they could. What if the pilgrims had that attitude? They'd have died that first winter. You Indians want to help us? No, we can do this. We're on our own. We can handle this. And there would have been another 50 corpses. And I wouldn't be here. And some of you may not be here either because of that. But Paul isn't advocating here a self-sufficiency apart from Christ. That's evident in the context. Look at verse 13. I am able to do all things through him who strengthens me. I'm able to do all things. This verse is part of the context of the paragraph, and it lets us and those who were around Paul know that his ability to be content was because of Christ, and that was the sole reason. They had self-sufficiency. What did Paul have? He had Christ's sufficiency, and that's what you have. That's what I have. That's what we should be living in, Christ's sufficiency. We see here again, there's a learning process that we need to have in our lives. Paul wasn't just instantly content. Verse 12 makes that clear, that he learned this. He learned it. He learned to be dependent on Christ, just like we need to learn. We learned how in the Sermon on the Mount, that we shouldn't worry and not to worry. Why? Because we see what God does and how he does it. We learned many other things from that series on the Sermon on the Mount. And we realize that we can be dependent on Christ. It's an example for us to learn this valuable lesson. I am to be dependent on Him. My sufficiency is not because of who I am. Because let me tell you, who you are and what you've developed is only because Christ allowed it. And He gave you the strength to do it. And He gave you the power to do it. The minute we start taking credit for it ourselves, we begin to crumble and begin to fall. You look at Nebuchadnezzar. You look at some of the lessons from the Old Testament that we see when these people and these kings would stand up and look what I have done. And all of a sudden, the downfall and the crumbling. We need to realize and we need to deflect the praise that my sufficiency comes from Him. And so it's an example for us. It's a valuable lesson that we need to learn. Biblical lifestyles don't just come about overnight. Work at it. It's hard work sometimes. Contentment comes when we can rejoice in all things. When we have learned our lessons. And sometimes they come hard. Yet through them, we rejoice. That's the sign that you're learning. That's the sign that you're getting it. When you can look back and say, hey, whoa, I just went through that. And usually I would fall apart. Usually I'd complain. But I was rejoicing. Hey, I'm on the road. I'm on the right way. So number two on your outline is that, what is the secret then of living worry-free and rejoicing in our lives? It's verse 13. It's verse 13 where we draw from His strength. I am able to do all things through Him or through Christ who strengthens me. This verse doesn't say that we can do anything that we want, but that we can do all the things that this letter and the Bible teach us. I can do all those things taught there through the strength that Christ provides me, and therefore I am able to live a successful life in front of the world, helping them see what God can do in a person that will yield themselves to Him. So how does He provide this strength? How does He provide this strength? He provides it through the acceptance and the practice of biblical truth. He provides it through the acceptance and the practice of biblical truth. Accepting is one thing. Putting it into practice is another. James says it's one thing to hear it. It's a whole other thing to do it. You can hear it and you can be so full of it, but if you don't do it, what good is it? It doesn't benefit you anything. It takes effort. It takes cooperation on our part. We must be active, doing by obedience, not waiting to feel like it. Because guess what? You will never feel like it. That's the way so many modern Christians operate today. When I feel it, then I'll do it. When I feel like it, then I'll be a part. The thing is that people know that the church or others need them. They know what Christ expects, but they just don't feel it yet. Well, guess what? They are never going to feel it. And I'll tell you why. Because number one, it's going to take effort on your part. Number two, the enemy's going to make sure you never feel like it. You're going to make sure when the feeling comes, then I'll get involved. And then when the feeling comes, wait for your feelings and you'll live a disobedient life for Christ. You see, you'll be unblessed, guilty, miserable, and empty. That's what happens when you wait to feel like it before you do something. By obedience, choose to do what you know you should. Do what's right. Follow Paul's example. Follow the guidelines of Scripture. And things will fall into place. Christ is there to give us the ability, the strength for whatever we need so that we can live godly for Him. He's there to do that. This is cause for thanksgiving. If you don't have anything else to be thankful for, thank Him for the fact that He gives you the ability and the strength to live for Him. And then start from there and you'll find that thankfulness begins to kind of multiply and you realize there's so many more things to be thankful for. Paul recognized that he could do what was needed because of the one empowering him. Sometimes he may not have felt like going out. Sometimes he may not have felt like going out to the crowd, because, you know, well, this could end up in a beating. You know, this could end up with me in prison again. I just don't feel like going out today. I'm taking about 6 months off. But he did it because of the one empowering him. And that's how we need to be. The same will be true of each of us. As we learn to do what he has commanded us, we'll realize feelings will catch up. But feelings aren't the most important thing in our life. It's the absolutely last thing. We obey first. It's faith, facts, feeling. You see, our Lord empowers us to give. He gives strength. He infuses strength into us so that there is no task that we can't tackle. There's no task we can't tackle. If he calls us to do it, if he commands us to do it, then he'll be there upon our practice and upon our obedience to fill us with the ability to do those things. The Greek translates this verse this way. It says, all things I can do in the one empowering me. All things I can do in the one empowering me. That says it all. That says it all. The Holy Spirit is here to empower us, to equip us with what we need for the tasks that lie ahead of us. This ought to cause thanksgiving to flow from our lives and cause us to be grateful and cause us to have that thanks. Then in verse 14, Paul says, still, you did well by sharing with me in my hardship. And you Philippians know that in the early days of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent gifts for my needs several times. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the profit. That is, increasing to your account. But I have received everything in full, and I have an abundance. I am fully supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you provided, a fragrant offering, acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. Paul expresses his gratefulness here, a heartfelt thanksgiving, a heartfelt gratitude for what they've done, for those that shared in his ministry. And he knew that that meant sacrifice. He knew that that meant some people having, maybe they went without so that he could be maintained in what he was doing. And even though Paul knows that God is going to take care of him, he realizes at times he may do it through people. And we need to realize that. Maybe you're a people that he wants to do something through if we're obedient to him and doing things his way. Look how God provided for the pilgrims. They didn't think to themselves, well, you know, when we get there, we're just expecting because we're Christians and because we're doing what God wants, well, really all 100 of us should have made it. We don't know why that didn't work out. And we're just expecting that we're going to be greeted there with a welcoming committee and they're going to take us in and take us up and put us up at the Hilton kind of a thing. They didn't have a clue, but they were grateful for every step of the way when God provided for them. That is why good stewardship of our resources is so important. When we are faithful in our giving, following the Bible's guidelines, God is free then to bless us so that we have the ability to help others. He meets our needs, then we can help others. The Bible instructs us to make your first giving to the church. That's the storehouse. It talks about the storehouse. You bring your giving to the church. That's how the church is funded, through tithes and offerings. As God prospers us, then we have funds to give to missions or to biblically worthwhile ministries in a way that he might direct us. Paul is here taking the opportunity to thank them for being faithful, for sending a gift that helps him. After all, if the funds came in, Paul wouldn't have to make so many tents, which would free him to do the work of ministry. And so that's what he talks about in verse 17. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the profit. In other words, I realize because you've done this, now I can spend more time spreading the gospel. There is a profit that comes. The Philippians were blessed, and the people being ministered to by Paul could have his full attention. And that 18th verse, I've received everything in full. He was grateful and thankful for that. The third thing that Paul teaches us comes in verse 19, where Paul says to us, and my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. You see, we have here one of the most gracious promises of the New Testament. Why would God meet their needs? Because they were obedient and faithful in their giving. It's plain and simple. They were faithful. God was faithful to provide. People misuse this verse into thinking that this is a ticket to getting. And maybe you've heard messages on it. I have, where people, well, you know, this is what God's going to do. And He's going to prosper you and blah, 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 and on and on and on. And they take it out of context. Well, the context here tells us that God could bless them because they were obedient by giving first and doing what He had instructed them. Here again, the idea of faithful stewardship comes out. And this is so important for us to learn, being faithful in our stewardship. Don't make the common mistake that many have. It doesn't say God will supply all my wants. He says I'll supply all my needs. Look how He provided for those pilgrims. He provided their needs. They needed food. They needed to know how. They were in a new world. They were in a different area, different climate, different kind of a thing. And then God sent them the way to learn and to know. Our source for filling our need is His riches. It's from His riches that our needs are filled. He never runs out. There's always enough. It's always the right thing to meet our need. And God always does the right thing. Since God knows our need better than we know our need, His supplying of these needs may not always be in line with your request. And sometimes people get discouraged. Well, I asked for this. I didn't get that. But I got this. Well, we need to realize our asking, when Jesus gave us the right to use His name, He was instructing us, use it in line with what I would ask for. Use it in line with how I would do this. And then you can use my name and come to the Father with it. Paul made a similar statement to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8, where Paul says, "And God is able to make every grace overflow to you, so that in every way, always having everything you need, you may excel in every good work." He doesn't say He just gives it to you so that you can take it easy and relax and do nothing because you have all this stuff, but because you're able to do His work. So when we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, then He's free to bless and to meet our needs. That's what Matthew 6:33 reminds us of, doesn't it? When we seek Him. Remember this promise, as well as the need for us to learn to be content, no matter where we are, no matter what we're going through. And sometimes we go through a lot, and sometimes we go through some deep waters, and sometimes we go through the valley of the shadow of death, but He says that He's our shepherd, and He leads us, and He guides us. Let's also remember that He is the God of the universe. And this God of the universe that we know and doing what we should. Paul closes this powerful letter with these truths, and it would do us well to take them to heart and live them out in our own lives. And as we do, then we'll realize the reality of verse 23 there in Philippians 4, where he says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." Man, what a thing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's remember who He is, how He takes care of us, supplies for us, and guides us. Make thanksgiving a trademark of your life, all to the glory of God, so that when people see you, they see someone who's thankful, someone who's an example, like Paul is to us. Let's be thankful and grateful during this time.